You may be seated. Recently, I ran across a cartoon in the New Yorker. If any of you have seen those cartoons, little single-panel cartoons. And it was entitled, The Handwriting on the Wall. Now, in this cartoon, there are sort of some people, modern people by their dress, milling around in front of a stone wall. And on the wall, you can see a finger, a robed finger, as if from heaven, writing on this wall. And the letters are burning, right, as he writes. They're smoking as he writes these letters on the wall. And this is what he is writing. Have a nice day. Now, I love that cartoon, not just because I think it's ironic and kind of funny in a sort of subtle way. I love it because I think it's also very insightful at diagnosing the sort of prevailing religious posture of the modern West, this world that we live in, a posture I think the cartoonist was likely critiquing in some way, which is basically this, that maybe there is a God, but if there is a God, he's far away, he's distant, and if he were ever to make contact with us and speak to us, it would mainly just be to find people who are basically nice and good and tell them to keep on, right? Have a nice day. That's what God would say to us if he were to appear. One of the ways that we see this dynamic at play in our culture, I think, is how we have really so completely, in many ways, domesticized and sentimentalized Christmas and the Christmas celebration. And by that statement, I don't really just mean that there's too much Santa out there or Frosty the Snowman plays too frequently in December on the TV. I mean that this is not something that we can sort of slap, this problem, by just sort of slapping a, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season on our bumper stickers, on our cars. What I mean is I sometimes wonder if we have really, even us in the church, wrestled with, grappled with what it is that we're celebrating. When we celebrate this reality that the living God, the God whom we heard about in those different readings in Isaiah, in Revelation, even Jesus' entrance into the garden, the living God has come to us, has appeared to us. That God who dwells in unapproachable light and glory, that God has come to us. Because remember, when the living God appeared to Belshazzar, in the book of Daniel, and those words were really written by the divine hand on the wall. He didn't write, have a nice day. And Belshazzar didn't sort of smile and grin and ask everyone to get out the cocoa and sing Christmas carols. Now, Daniel tells us that when Belshazzar saw that finger writing on the wall, his color changed, Daniel says. And his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. That's the kind of thing that actually usually happens when the living God comes and appears to his people and his glory. And that's a reality I think we'd be wise to remember when we plan our Christmas celebrations, when we remember this reality that the living God has come to us incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think actually our text this morning from Joshua 5 is another reminder, another clarification of this reality, of what it is like when the living God comes to us. Listen now to God's word as it comes to us from the book of Joshua, beginning in chapter 5, verse 13, continuing to chapter 6, verse 7. When Joshua was beside Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, or the army of Yahweh. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of Yahweh's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city with all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh." And then he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of Yahweh." Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray now. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight as we meditate on the word you have given us. And I pray this in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This Advent season, the last several weeks, this is now the 3rd week, we've been considering different theophanies in the Old Testament, different appearances of God to the people of Israel. We looked 2 weeks ago at Abraham and Sarah and how God came to them to give to them, and especially to give to Sarah laughter, to appear to them and give them laughter that was fulfilled in the promise of Isaac. And then last week, we looked at how God appeared to Jacob, how he came to their grandson Jacob and appeared to him, but not so much to give him laughter as to wrestle with him. To wrestle with him, and in that wrestling to bless him by giving him himself, by allowing him to see his face. And today we come now to this story of Joshua and Joshua's encounter with the living God. Now the first sort of thing we have to consider really is this actually an encounter with the living God? What does Joshua see there in the darkness, this man with the sword? Who is this person, this being that is before him? This is a question that, of course, scholars have debated throughout the centuries. But my bias, my prejudice, my argument really for you today is that this is not simply an angel that Joshua sees. This is God himself who came to him. And there are a number of reasons for that argument that I think that's the case, but the most obvious one is this, and I should say that in this, I agree with the sort of classical line of interpretation from the patristics, the early church, through medieval and Reformation church. I think the most obvious reason for this argument is this. As we heard earlier in the book of Revelation, when the apostle John falls down before the angel that is speaking to him, giving him the instructions in his vision, what does that angel do? What does he tell him? He says, "Get up. Don't worship me. Worship God alone." But when Joshua falls on his face here in this story, when he worships, when that same word and image is used as appears later in Revelation before the commander of Yahweh's armies, how does this being respond? Does he say, "No, get up, right? I'm not the Lord. Don't worship me"? No. He acts like it's the right thing, like it's the only thing. He then goes on to command Joshua and instruct him to remove his feet, or remove his sandals from his feet, just as the Lord himself said to Moses in Exodus 3 when he spoke from the burning bush, to take off your sandals, for the place in which you are standing is holy. This commander of Yahweh's armies, I don't think he's just an angel. For who, after all, is the commander of the armies of Yahweh? I think the commander of the Lord's armies, if we look through the scriptures, if we remember that image of Jesus on a white horse with a sword at his hip coming to judge the nations at the end of Revelation, the commander of the Lord's armies is none other than Jesus himself. And I think that is who appeared here to Joshua. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, not in the flesh, but in a visible form, in a pre-incarnate form, he came to Joshua, just as I believe he had come to Jacob, just as he had come to Abraham and to Sarah. Jesus appears not in the flesh, not in a physical body, but in visible form before Joshua. Now, what is Joshua doing in this story? What is he doing in the night there near the walls of Jericho? Remember that the story has gone on before this, that Jericho is the first city of the promised land that Joshua has been committed to lead the people of Israel in taking. And so Joshua, it's likely, is going out that night to sort of gather intelligence, right? Maybe he wants to sort of get a last look before he begins to lead the armies of Israel against the people of Jericho. And it's worth remembering that this is a difficult task that God has called Joshua to. Right? Remember, about 40 years earlier, when the people of Israel were delivered from slavery and brought to the brink of the promised land, they saw the cities of the land of Canaan. They saw the warriors there. They saw the walls, and they said, no thanks. Right? They turned away. They were frightened. They left. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're going back again. And Joshua was meant to lead them in this attack against these warriors, against these well-fortified cities, to take the land that God has promised. And he's there in the darkness, maybe doing some scouting, doing some intelligence gathering, maybe praying. And in the night, this being appears before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua, just as you expect, he's a military man, right? He's a leader. He's not frightened at first, but he goes up to him. He went to him, the text says, and he challenges him. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? Right? Us or them? Which side are you on? And in response, the man in the darkness says simply, no. No. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Oh, I love that response, right? Joshua says, are you for us or them? He doesn't say neither. He doesn't say, well, it's sort of complicated, right? He says, no. No. I am the commander of the army of Yahweh. Now I have come. And in that moment, Joshua understands, I think, who it was that had appeared before him. He knew the stories of Abraham and of Jacob. He understands that the only thing that he could do in the presence of this being, this commander of the armies of Yahweh, was to fall on his face and worship. And that's what he does. God himself had come to Joshua. And he had come primarily, I think, really to reveal himself, to show him his glory. And Joshua does what the people in the Old Testament always do, in the New as well. When God reveals his glory to them, he falls on his face and he worships in reverence and adoration. Now, it's important to see that Joshua's response to God's glory here, his revelation of himself as he comes to him, it begins in worship and adoration and reverence. But it doesn't end there. Or maybe that worship expresses itself not only in falling on his face, but also in listening to what this being says, to what God says to him, and doing it. Remember that first thing in verse 14. Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Right? That's how he sort of responds in worship. And then when the commander of the Lord's army says, take off your shoes, take off your sandals, the text just says, and Joshua did so, right? He did it. And then in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 6, this, I think this conversation that follows into chapter 6, the commander of the Lord's armies goes on to give Joshua further instructions. He tells him that he has actually given the city of Jericho into his hands. And he is going to attack it, but he has to attack it in a particular way. Right? Not with a battering ram or ladders that scale the walls, but by marching his army around the city for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, when the trumpets blow, trusting that the walls of the city are actually going to fall down and collapse and open up the way for them. Now, it doesn't take, of course, much imagination to realize that this is not the way that military excursions usually went in the ancient Near East. Right? This was not like a common strategy that somehow you like hypnotize your enemies by marching around them and they sort of fall. That's not what this is, right? This is a strange thing, right? This is a crazy thing that is being told to Joshua to do, to march his army around the city walls for 7 days in a row and do nothing, not to attack, not to run away, just to march around. And then on the seventh day to march 7 times and blow your trumpets and the walls will fall down. The amazing thing, of course, maybe it's not so amazing when you consider who this being is, but the amazing thing is that Joshua listens, right? The text doesn't even blink. It just says he goes to the priest and he says, here's what we're going to do. And he goes to his men and he says, here's what we're going to do. And then they do it. It's a ridiculous thing. It's not a normal strategy. But Joshua obeys. It's important to see that, I think, that the story is the revelation of God and his glory to Joshua. And Joshua's response to that revelation, to God coming to him, revealing his glory, is to worship, is to show reverence and adoration, but that worship then flows into something else. It flows into obedience. It flows into hearing the word that God speaks to him and doing it. Right? Doing it without question, just simply trusting that even though this seems really counterintuitive, very strange, this is what God is calling me to do. I have seen his glory, and I will do it. That's the pattern that we see in this story. And so as we move to conclusion this morning, as we think about what does this story mean in our lives, I really just want to ask this question. I think this is the primary question the text confronts us with. Do you know that this God who came with a drawn sword in the darkness of the night and appeared to Joshua outside the city of Jericho, this is the same God who comes to you. The same God who comes to us today. This God, right, in his power and his glory with his drawn sword, he is the one who comes to us. It's not some other God. It's the same God. It's this God. This God comes now to us. Do you know that's the case? I think sometimes we can sort of live as though the Old Testament, right, that's just sort of old stuff. It's really far away. That God who revealed his glory to Joshua or to Ezekiel or to Isaiah, right, that God can feel sometimes far away from our experience. But if we allow that sense that we might have of the distance of God's presence and his glory to diminish our response to him, we've made a mistake, I think. For this God is the same God, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews tells us. This God is the same God who was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word of God. And we are actually now those who live in the age where the Word doesn't only appear to us, the Word of God, occasionally in the darkness. But he's come in the flesh. Right? We live in the greater age, the age in which the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And remember what John says after that. And we have seen his glory. His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one, Christ himself. He has made the invisible God known to us. It is the same God. The same God who came in glory comes to us now. This is the one who John, when he saw him in his vision, remember Revelation 1, this is an image we must keep before us when we think about our God. He describes the risen incarnate Christ with these words. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And in the midst of the lampstands, there was standing one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." That is the God who comes to us. It's the God who appeared to Joshua. That's the God who comes to us, who has come to us already in the person of Christ, who comes to us now by his Spirit, who promises to come again in his fullness, in his flesh. And I think this text here in Joshua 5, it's an important reminder to us this Advent season as we prepare for the Christmas celebration again. And it's a good celebration, right? I love Christmas. But we need to remember that Christmas is not simply about nostalgia and tradition and sentiment and sort of vague feelings of, you know, goodwill and harmony and peace and a God who just wants us to have a nice day. No, Christmas is far more than that. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian pastor and writer, he describes the mystery of the Christmas season with this way. He says, "Perhaps it is the very wildness and strangeness of the incarnation that has led us to try to tame it. We have tried to make it habitable. We have roofed it in and furnished it. We have reduced it to an occasion we feel at home with. At best, a touching and beautiful occasion, at worst, a trite and cloying one. But if the Christmas event in itself is indeed, as a matter of cold, hard fact, all it claims to be, then even our best efforts at understanding are misleading. The Word become flesh. Ultimate mystery born with a skull you could crush one-handed. Incarnation. It is not tame. It is not touching. It is not beautiful. It is uninhabitable terror. It is unthinkable darkness riven with unbearable light, agonizing labor led to it, vast upheavals of intergalactic space, time split apart, a wrenching and a tearing of the very sinews of reality itself. You can only cover your eyes and shudder before it, before this God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was made man. This is the God who comes to us. This is the God who reveals his glory to us. This is the God who demands a response, who demands our worship, who requires it, who requires our obedience to his word. Right, this is the God before whom we must fall on our face and do whatever he says. This is the God who comes to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's now stand and sing of this Lord, of this God. Let's adore him together. Let's worship him by singing.